I don't think that there's hardly a time that anyone that speaks, I have to think, it doesn't matter almost anywhere, if you have the privilege of speaking, that you don't feel a level of inadequacy. And it's not just speaking on Sunday morning, it's even doing Bible studies. You feel inadequate. You march forward. But sometimes there are those days when there's an acute awareness of your weakness. And that's what I feel this morning. So if you'll pray for me, I would appreciate it. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I was very reluctant to bring anything from Matthew because we're going through Matthew, but in my studies, this is where I've been. And this morning, I'd like us to look at just a few things that we'll be coming up to on Sunday mornings here in a month or two, or maybe it'll take us another 6 months, so maybe you'll forget all about my message, and then we'll get something new. Maybe that's the best part of it. Let's look at just a couple of verses here. Verse 53, now it came to pass, in verse 53 of Matthew 13, now it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And let's open our Bibles again to John chapter 1, keeping our finger on Matthew 13. John chapter 1, some very familiar verses to us. Verse 10 of chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own received him not. And then finally in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Now in Matthew chapter 13, that we'll be coming to shortly here on Sunday mornings, there is a definite, there's a new movement. I like how G. Campbell Morgan refers to it as a movement in the Word. And there's a new movement. The Lord is moving from one realm of things, and in this case, he's moving from the realm of teaching his disciples, and we're learning all about that now from the everything from the Beatitudes, so-called, and the parables. There's a movement away from a teaching and a speaking to the crowds at large. And from this point on in Matthew, the Lord is now going to change his method with those that are listening to him, those who can hear. And this is always a challenge for the Lord, isn't it? That he have a listening audience. Much of what is happening in our lives, I think we would all admit, the Lord is using certain things to get our attention. And sometimes those things that he uses to get our attention on their surface don't look or couldn't possibly be him. It has to be something of my own doing. Of course, he mixes that. He uses the combination of my own doing and his divine providence to wonderfully shape and what he wants to say to us. But in verse 53, he changes his method, and he's now moving now to a closer, smaller circle, which excludes some and includes others. And I use the word exclude because we don't look at the Lord as being someone who excludes. We imagine him as someone all-inclusive. And that's good. He is all-inclusive. He does include everyone in his desire to draw them to himself. But he also excludes certain ones. And as you begin to look in this chapter, there are those that he's kind of excluding and pushing them out away. Or he's himself, as this verse says, that he departed from there. And that just rung in my head. He departed from there. And if we could just think about those few words, what that means, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, and not just look at the single event that is around those few words, but that there is a very significant spiritual meaning behind he departed from there. It was a necessary movement on his part to depart from something in order that he would change his movement or his dealings with his own, but also to exclude certain ones who, frankly, needed to be excluded. You know, the Lord, and I can't pretend to know when he does this, because who knows the mind of the Lord? Yet Paul says we have the mind of Christ, and I always think about that. In the Holy Spirit, especially in prayer, we somehow have the mind of Christ as we pray, when we're in the Spirit, if you will. But not to pretend to know the mind of God. There are instances where our not listening, our not hearing, we have to be, he has to draw away from us. He has to move in another direction. And I think that's what we have in four specific instances that begin here. And one was his family, his own family. Now, the one impression I get when we read, and we won't get through all four, and we may not, we'll try to get through two, and depending on how this goes, we'll pick up the other two. But sometimes your family can be your biggest obstacle, your biggest to following the Lord. They can be, because you love them, you're grateful for them, or they're a big pain, they're a burden, they just irritate you. they don't act right, or whatever things we apply to it. So in this first, this first example of him changing his method, he decides to go back home. He decides here to go back to Nazareth, where he was raised, where they were most familiar with him. So let's read on just a few verses here. And when he had come to his own country, and we know that was Nazareth. That's where he was. That's where the people knew him best. You know, you always know someone by people who've known him a while. Oh, I was raised around that guy. I know that guy. He's nothing. He's not much. I remember him. And these were the people that he went back to. He felt compelled. We're not really sure exactly why, other than there is just this change from this point on. He's going to leave those natural relationships in a big way. He's going to leave them behind. And those natural relationships, of course, began with his brothers and his mother and his relatives that lived there in Nazareth, but also the people he probably grew up with. So we're told that when he had come to his own, he taught them in their synagogue. They felt compelled, they felt free to have Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was an anointed teacher. We know this from the scripture. No man spoke like this man. He speaks with one having what?
Authority.
Having authority. His was not just an expounding of the Torah, of the Old Testament, but this was one who brought out the real meaning of the scripture. Just imagine for a moment sitting there under that. I have to say, I don't think I have to imagine really very long, because I've sat under ministry, and I know many of us have. We know the Lord is speaking. That's what this is. When we're sitting under any ministry where we know, boy, how did that guy know? How did Floyd know? How did Lou know? How did he know? That's the Lord speaking. That's a great privilege. Don't think for one second. That's a great privilege to sit under the Word of God and to have God speak to you. Even if He is being pretty hard on you, don't resist that. He corrects the child that He loves. And that correction can come in a way that can be withering. So they welcomed him to come in and to teach, because they recognized his ministry. And here's what they said about him. Where did this man get this wisdom from? Where did he get this, having not learned from a book? This was what they thought about him. They couldn't put the two together. We watched him grow up. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. We actually don't have anything specific that would indicate that Jesus ever hammered a nail. It's all tradition, okay? Seriously. Now, but it was customary that a son follow his father. And being the oldest son, in all likelihood, he was a carpenter. So they watched him. They'd go down to Joseph's shop, and there was Jesus helping his dad. And make no mistake about it, there was a father-son relationship between Joseph and Jesus that was quite wonderful, quite real. They were probably very good friends, good working partners, and it compelled the whole town. This was their judgment of him, their assessment of him. But where did he get this wisdom from? He didn't go to school. We have no colleges here in Nazareth. We don't have a Harvard, a Yale. Why, we don't even have a real Hondo Junior College here in Nazareth. Where did he get this from? So they were confused. They were befuddled. How do I know that I can trust this guy? Where did he get this from? Yet the authority of the word, the authority of his speaking, was not enough for them. They needed what they thought, that they needed something more, something else. Now, not only did the people feel this way, his neighbors, let's not call them the people, but his neighbors, people that knew him, grew up with him. Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all here? Where then did this man get all these things? Now, with all respect, but with love and gentleness here, let's take some instruction. Jesus had natural brothers and sisters. Is that what this says here? Okay. He was an older brother in a very large family. In today's terms, it was a really big family. He was the eldest brother. They knew this. That was their testimony. They knew him and his brothers and sisters and his mother. So in this, the Catholic Church is wrong. Jesus was, and the reason I want to make a big deal of this is not to slam the Catholic Church. Because here's what escapes us if we don't get this verse. How human he was. The everyday person that he was is what's illustrated here. And if we remove his family and that element from his life, we remove a very important part of who he was. He was really not much different than you and I. other than, of course, he was the incarnate Son of God. But he had brothers and sisters. He had family. He had friends. He had neighbors. And so that's why I say it's important to take note of that for those of us who think, well, he was something other than. His mother was only had him. No, they were a big Jewish family. Big family. And with that family came a lot of problems. But moving past that, you forgive me for that? I just had to make that point. Because the Word of God says it. And it's there for a reason, for us to take lessons from it. And I'm glad it's here. By the way, Matthew's the only one who records it. And I'm glad he did. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And his mom was a Jewish mom. She was a good mom. But all of this, the picture we're being drawn here, is, I think, what I want us to particularly focus on is verse 57. They were offended at him. What did he do? What in the world did they have to be offended at the Lord? He went back home where he feels most comfortable, most at home. They know him well. They know his family. And yet, they were offended at him. And this offense was so deep, it ran so deep at his town, in his town, that he had to speak up. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This was the commentary of his own hometown. They knew him, they knew his family, and yet because of their familiarity, and what do we say about familiarity? Breeds contempt. It's contemptual. Oh, I know that person. And we close our hearts. We stop listening. And the Lord has come off of a long discourse up to this point. And I don't think it's any accident. He's given us the Beatitudes. We're going through that now. He soon will see he gives them the parables. And the challenge is that with all of that talking, all of that speaking, they weren't listening. We can have the Lord give us such instruction and us yet really not be listening, not be hearing. And that, there lies the real challenge for the Lord. It isn't what we do, brothers and sisters, as much as our listening. Does the Lord have my ear? Am I listening to him? And if I'm listening, see, we could say, well, of course I am. I am listening. But listening, really listening, invokes action, doesn't it? When I listen, when I'm really hearing, I'm not just hearing words that fill my head. It causes me to act. And this is what was lacking. So the Lord, from this point, as I've said three or four times now, he's going to have to change his method. And I said, it's going to get a small, he's going to be speaking now to a smaller group, not to the great crowds. We think, oh gosh, if we could just get a lot of people to hear the gospel. A little more emphasis on here, a little less on a lot. Hearing is such a critical part of our growth in the Lord. Hearing. So familiarity here with his own family, his own town. This would have been deeply discouraging for me if I were him. A prophet is not welcome in his own land. He went home. I love going home. I told someone the other day, when I was 19, I went to Florida. I thought I wanted to live in Florida. So I got on a bus by myself and went to Florida. Got off the bus, found a place to live and a job, and went to school. Do you know what I found out? Within 2 weeks of being in Vero Beach, Florida, Dorothy was right. What did Dorothy say? There's no place like home. I worked, finished the semester, and I went home. And I never wanted to leave again. This had to have been very difficult for the Lord as a human. The Father is that song that we sang. He, the Lord Jesus above all, knew that his Heavenly Father was leading him. But momentarily, his humanity, him being tempted in every way as we are, this had to have been a great moment of discouragement, of sadness. So this became, by the way, this became an opposition to the Lord. His own family. It became an opposition to what he was doing, what he was after, his work, his own family. Yet it is a picture of the human condition, the fallen condition of mankind, of you and I. May the Lord renew whatever it takes, and that's a scary thing to say, but I'll have to say it because I know it's true. Whatever it takes, may he get my ear. And that's a kind of a scary request, isn't it? Because he could allow some pretty heavy things to come into my life. But he's faithful. So this is the first thing that was an opposite. His own family. He could do not as much. It doesn't say, by the way, now he did not do many things. Does it say he couldn't do anything? No. I believe that God works in spite of us. It just says that he couldn't do what he otherwise could have done, because they were offended in him. You can't be who you say you are. I know you. I know your family. May the Lord help us. Because we all have, at least a little bit, can pick up that attitude. We become familiar. And then we need to lose our familiarity through a little bit of difficulty. Then the Lord is not so familiar to us. In fact, he seems far away. And we call out even harder for him to help us. That's a good place to be in. Now let's look at the second thing. And we'll just look at a couple of verses in chapter 14, because that's his family, that's his town. Okay, that's where he was from. But of course, there was in this town, I think, again, one of those rare occurrences where we get a glimpse of the government, of daily government activity. As you all know, I'm not politically that opinionated. I love government. I love it. I love particularly our government. Our form of government. But I have to admit, as all of us do, all government is sinful because it's headed up by broken, fallen, sinful men. It doesn't matter how it got started. And one good thing about our republic is we got started on the right foot. I discovered this about 15 years ago when I read a little piece of history that helped me clear the fog in my head as to, well, why would we be any better as a people? A little side story that when the Revolutionary War was over, we were in horrible debt as a nation. Little fledgling, 13 colonies. England, Mother England had, said, all right, we're done with you. Of course, they weren't really, but, and we were in horrible debt. And George Washington, God bless him, and I mean that, George Washington refused, as most was the tradition of most governments of that day, when one country removed itself out from the rule of another, all the debt that was incurred through the war and previously had been carried was, they would say, well, we owe you money, but we're not going to pay you. Because that was the government that we were under. Now we're under a new government. Sort of like a clean slate. You ever seen one of those commercials on TV that says they can give you, if you're in horrible credit card debt, they can give you a clean slate? And I always wonder how, well, first of all, you shouldn't have a clean slate. If you got yourself into that kind of trouble, or I got myself into that kind of trouble, I need to deal with it. But how many commercials do we see like this? They're rampant. But that's sort of how governments looked at it. Hey, man, there's a new sheriff in town. I didn't run this debt up. Somebody else did. George Washington, unlike any government of the day, said, we're going to pay every penny back that we owe. And they did. The colonies paid back every single penny to the Spanish, to the British, our former enemies. Offered the Tories in Canada to come back. You can have your land back. A lot of them didn't. Nah, want nothing to do with it. And it opened my eyes. I said, gee, Minnie, no wonder we had such a good beginning. Integrity, honesty. You have to appreciate it. I don't know if you do. I do. I appreciate it very much. Now we look for ways to get rid of our debt, file for bankruptcy, or print more money. But here is one of these rare instances in the scripture where we get a glimpse of the government of that moment. And it's bound up with this guy, Herod. What does the Lord have to say to Herod? Well, first of all, let's look at two verses. At that time, so at this same time, Matthew writes this down. So he's including it in. It's kind of a strange thing. Who would care? We're talking about the kingdom of God. What do I care about Herod? What do I care about this guy? And yet Matthew makes a point of not just talking, of course, we know it has a lot to do with John the Baptist, but it also has to do with the form of government and what was going on. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, that's not how you pronounce that, is it? Tetrarch, thank you. I listened to that. Computers are great now because you can go to a dictionary and you can push the little speaker and just keep pushing it. And I still didn't get it. Tetrarch, this little computer voice, Tetrarch. And I was saying, that's not how I would pronounce it, but it must be right. So this Tetrarch, what does that mean? What does a Tetrarch mean? I didn't know this until this morning. If I did, I forgot. It means that he was one of four rulers in the country. That's basically what it means. This country, Judea, was so divided that there were four leaders. And the only reason you would do that is why? Because there would be civil war. The problem is, we all know, right, that there can only be one chief, right? You can't have a lot of rulers. Otherwise, you have anarchy. You have civil war. So he was a tetrarch. He was one of many in northern Judea, or he was one of three others who ruled the whole region. And he heard the reports about Jesus. Now, Herod is one of those guys that we read numerous times that wanted to meet the Lord. In fact, he did. Ultimately, he did meet the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Huh? He said absolutely nothing. The Lord Jesus had not a word to say to Herod. I don't know if that strikes you. It strikes me. Not only Jesus' speaking, but his silence is an education for us. It's a lesson. It's a teaching. Now, let's skip verse 12, and I want us just to read 1, and I'm going to read verse 13 right after verse 1, because verse 2 through 12 tells about the story of John the Baptist. But I want to read these two, and I think you'll agree they both kind of run together. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, verse 13, and when Jesus heard it, he did what? He departed. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, if we were to read the whole thing, we don't have the time. We, of course, would get the distinct impression that the reason for the Lord's departure was the horrible martyrdom and the gross corruption and brutality and cruelty of Herod and Herod's wife and Herod's wife's daughter. That is enough to break any man's heart. This is why the Lord left. And I think that that's certainly part of it. But I also think, and the point of what I want to share, trying to bring out this morning, is that when Jesus heard the report that Herod had heard about him, Jesus got out of there. He left. He had no desire to be in Herod's presence or to have Herod's endorsement. Again, this is one of those things in my study of this section of the four people who were stood in opposition, Herod being one of them, one of the four, is that what does the Lord have to say to fallen government, to corrupt government? What does he have to say to it? Nothing. He has nothing to say to it. He sort of leaves mankind to his own. And that's scary, isn't it? I mean, we're kind of going through a little bit of that now ourselves. How do we get ourselves out of this? Where's the leadership? Where's the help? We need to pray for our country that God will be merciful to our country. We have really gotten ourselves into trouble. And I use the word we. I share in that. We're in trouble. We are in trouble. And the only difference we can make is not me winning an argument about what's left or what's right or what we ought to do. The only difference it will make is for me to humble myself before God and to say, please help us. Something that was foreign to Herod. Humility Remember, there was a period of time in Herod's life when he did what with John? John the Baptist, you remember? Yeah, he liked to hear him. You know, even despots like to hear sort of the soothing of truth once in a while. Sort of like Saul. What was the only thing that soothed Saul's mental condition? Huh? But who played it?
David.
David played it. Believe me, it was David's spiritual life with the Lord. It was not, look, Saul could have called anybody to play music. There was something behind David singing because of his life with the Lord that soothed. And we are told what? That Saul was driven by demons. It was the only time he felt at peace because of this little shepherd boy who had a hidden life. And those weren't just songs that he was singing. Those were songs that he was singing from the heart. So Herod is found, again, here's government in its worst, most corrupted state. The Lord has nothing to say to it. He's silent. He gets away from it. Leaves it to itself. And again, I would encourage us to pray for our country. Lord, by your great mercy, help us. Don't leave us to ourselves. Please help us. So this is the second one. Let's look quickly at the third one. Someone said this morning I could make it a shorter message. I could almost end now and then maybe speak again on this. But let's look at the third one. It seems like we should look at it. Let's look at the multitudes. So we've got his family. We have the people that know him best, his neighbors. We have the government typified or symbolized in Herod. And verse 13, let's read a few verses. And so when Jesus heard, and I think it's, he heard the story of John's death. Imagine how it must have crushed him. Here was a, not that the Lord was broken, but he, that human experience, how this must have crushed him. Here he is, the light of the world, the life of man, and yet he hears this horrible story about John's death and that Herod's heard about him. And he leaves. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So here the Lord is forever. He wants to get away, and yet this great multitude comes, and he's moved with compassion. Now, what do we know? A little question here, our Bible knowledge. What do we know that was in the heart of some of these people when they saw him feed the 7,000 or the 5,000. I believe John, the Apostle John wrote it, recorded it. What did he want?
Let's make him king.
Let's make him the king. Let's put him on the throne. He'll give us a good government. These were people that were undoubtedly suffering. Well, no doubt about it. They were any evil leader Everyone suffers, especially the little guy. But this is, I believe, John records for us what isn't in Matthew, what was in their heart after they had this happen. Let's make him king. Now, I believe they too were in opposition, even with that thought, they too were in opposition to the Lord. They did not understand. His was not a kingdom that was of this world. They thought, this is the way to solve our problems. Now, in all of this, let's remember that the Lord has no one, I think he's already spoke so many things, like I said, the Beatitudes, all the parables, but no one, I don't know how many people are really listening. Certainly not this multitude. His disciples were, I think they were listening. Pretty much, they were. So the first thing, or our tendency is, let's, as with this crowd, let's make him king. They misunderstood his kingdom. The Lord is not looking to make our lives here a bed of roses. Difficulty, real difficulty, is part of our life. We need his help to get through it. I'm thinking of that hymn, Through Flowery Bed. How does it go?
Flowery Beds of Ease.
Huh? No, not that one.
Go ahead.
On Flowery Beds of Ease.
Yeah.
Yeah,
must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought through bloody sea, through stormy seas? Sorry, but you get the point. They were in opposition to him. Let's make him king. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. Now, the Lord is going to take care of us. He does take care of us, right? But that's not why I have Jesus. He's not my sugar daddy. We'd like to make him such, but he's not. Our kids, I don't want to be too hard on our kids, but our kids think that we're sugar daddies. Their parents are sugar daddies. I did. My dad told Nahum a couple years before he died, he said, I'll tell you what I did for your dad when he was your age. And Nahum was listening very, what? He figured, I dumped a lot of money on me. A new car. Actually, my dad bought me a new motorcycle once and then made me pay for it. He got me my first job. Did you know I was a model once? I was in a photo shoot for, you remember Blue Chip Stamps?
Yes.
My dad, that's the only company he ever worked for. And he hired the guy that did the catalog. So he got me a job to be a model. And my dad, I mean, it was great, $60 a shoot. Now, this was in 1968. My mom still kept all of these catalogs. And she said, weren't you cute? Look at you. This arrogant little teenager. And my dad, we went down to Huntington Beach, and it was great. $60, man. I was working at a Texaco station at the time, actually. And it took me 2 weeks to make that kind of money. $60 in one shoot. And my dad said, okay, he says, here's the deal. You get 40 and I get 20. I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm your agent. He really did. I said, no. He says, yeah. You wouldn't have this job if it wasn't for me. My dad was not a sugar daddy. When he brought the motorcycle home, it was a Honda 350. He said, here's the payment. Guess what? I lost the motorcycle. I lost it. My dad repossessed it. See, we think the Lord, he's my sugar daddy. He's not. In order to grow up to be sons, you're going to have to be on your own. Learn to live with mistakes. Doesn't mean the Lord hasn't left you. My dad was always there. Oh, I didn't tell you what he told Nahum. He said, I'll tell you what I did for your dad. And Nahum, I could hear him. I said, oh boy, here it comes. Because he did a lot of things. I mean, weird stuff like what I just told you. Oh boy, what's he going to say? And he looked at Nahum and he said, I did absolutely nothing. That's what I did for your dad. And that shocked Nahum. Actually, my dad did a lot. But you get the point? He made me respect him. Respect that there are decisions that I make that have consequences. And I have to live with those consequences. The Lord will help me, but I have to live with those consequences. This, again, is a foreign thing today. There are no consequences, or there's very few. Or if there are consequences, I can go to bankruptcy court. And I'm not just talking about money. Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus is not a sugar daddy. He's the God of the universe. He has purpose, an eternal purpose, which he purposed in himself before the world began. He's not looking for a bunch of people that will join him as joiners. Rather, he's looking for those that he can instill in their heart a love, a desire to follow him. To deny everything. Lord, I want what you want. So things have changed here in the way the Lord is dealing with people. He's changed, as Morgan says, he has changed the way he is dealing with his own. And from this point on in Matthew, we see not a different king, we see what real kingship is. We see the contrast of a Herod and King Jesus. We see the contrast of a moody crowd who will make him king one minute and do what the next? Crucify him. We will see a family that, at least temporarily, will be torn apart by his death. To the point that we're only told that one disciple, John, his mother, her sister, and maybe another sister, and Mary Magdalene are standing there while he dies. The Lord had filtered everybody else out. The divine filter. That filter is at work in our lives. Not to destruction. Because Peter came back, right? The 12 or the 11 came back. There was Pentecost. But momentarily, from this point on, up until the cross, the Lord is filtering people out. If the same people who had followed him up until now were there at his resurrection, the church would not be what it is today. He could not have committed to you and I as the church, and make no mistake about it, he has committed to us as witnesses. But he doesn't do it to just willy-nilly people. He gives it to people who have fallen through his filter. And that filter can sometimes be pretty hard on us. But alas, many of us, many of God's people, we have a whole history of saints who have come through the filter, who will at any cost follow him, will love him, will devote themselves to him. It's a work of grace. Well, we're out of time. I am finishing early, Eddie. 5 minutes. We missed the disciples, though. They thought, in the next section, the big four, they think that he's a ghost walking on the water. Even they didn't know him. Not like they should. Well, thank you. Let's sing 500, verse 3 and 4.
That's the main verse I wanted us to hear. Let's sing it again.
Lord.